Turn to Isaiah chapter 39. I'm sorry, 38. Isaiah 38. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. I pray for your people's sake and for yours and for your finished work on the cross, that they would know that you have finished the work, that they need to come into your presence every moment of the day, Lord, through prayer, through meditation, through worship, with or without music, that we have an open access to you, Lord. And I pray now that you would speak to us through your word, the only thing you've given us to reach you and to communicate with you, Lord, your word, that we might know you and your holiness. Remind us now, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. It's always good to try and put the scriptures in a applicable way to you and us, to you and me. And this is why. If we look at the Old Testament, especially Leviticus, as only kind of types, only, then we miss what the people were going through. If we only look at what the people were going through as they were going through all of this tabernacle set up, the priests with their new garments, the ordinances, all of the little furniture that was put in the tabernacle and this tent thing, then we miss the types. So there has to be both. Now think of it. It's not a Sunday school lesson what's happening here. God has been giving them instructions explicitly how to build this tent thing, the length, the width, and then the inner part, the tent of meeting, where there's two sections. You remember the little map I gave you? Think of if it were you standing there watching these guys put these things together. The weaving of the veil, the fashioning of the different articles, the Ark of the Covenant with the angels above it. Imagine how wide-eyed you would be watching this. This is not, now we're used to this. We see pictures of it. We read about it. We know about, they didn't. And now we come to chapter 16, which is Yom Kippur. Or as the rabbis would call it, the day. This is the high point of this book. This is the high point, because this is the day that the high priest, one day a year, would go into the little tiny tented room where he would go through exactly what God is telling him to do. One time a year, one guy. And the significance of this is this. That was the one day that the sins of all the people were going to be taken away temporarily for a year. The high priest is watched by everybody else. He's the oldest, of course, in this particular family, the Levitical family. Now you've got all these different, you've got Canaanites, and you have these different ites all around watching. And picture this. One of the Canaanites, Gentile, comes up and says, "Man, what are you guys doing?" "Oh, we're building a holy tent for God." "I'd like to do that." "Well, you can't do that. Number one, you're not a Jew. Secondly, you're not part of this particular family that God has called to do. Well, boy, I wish I could do that. Well, it's a little bit more, complicated than that. You just can't wish to do that. And he says, the guy had asked the Jew, what do you guys do there? Well, we go in and meet God. Well, actually, the high priest goes in. Well, I'd like to go meet God. Well, you can't. You can't because, you see, he only gets to meet him once a year. Well, I'd like to do that. Well, you know, it's really more complicated than that because, you see, if he doesn't do everything the way God tells him to do it and he doesn't prepare everything the way he's supposed to, God will kill him. Whoa, really? Yeah. As a matter of fact, that happened to two of his sons. They went in when they shouldn't have. They went in doing things he never told them to do. And this pagan Gentile would say, well, he's kind of a picky God, isn't he? No, he's holy. But then you wouldn't know about that because, you see, you're not part of his covenant. We are. But even we can't really approach him. We have to approach him through these priests. We had five, now we got three. But they're looking forward to this day. Now, by contrast, you have a whole different picture going on. You who know Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, now because you're sitting in what we would call the church assembly, it doesn't mean that you are a Christian because you're sitting here. Or if you were in a proper church building that was a building with a steeple and the whole trip, you walk in there. I must be a Christian. No. Try walking in your garage. You're not a car. No, you believe the small handful of things, but you must believe exclusively Jesus Christ, not Jesus with a little bit of Mary, Jesus with a little bit of Peter. No, it's Jesus exclusively. You apply him personally to yourself. That's what the thing means in John's gospel. Received. You received him. There's a personal action going on there of faith and belief. If you've done that, then all the promises of this book are for you. And the question we must ask ourselves, are we taking advantage of all the promises in this book if you belong to him? He wants you to. Because you see, you're his now. And you don't have to wait for one day, a year. So today, if you have a pending problem, or if you're in a problem, or if you're wondering about the problem or problems, your husband, your wife, husbands can be problems, children, job, health. We don't exactly have a amped up youth church here, so health is going to be an upcoming issue. These are all things that God wants you to come to him for. He's waiting. Well, the Jews here are getting this thing set up called the Day of Atonement. And imagine as the priests are going through this, the wonder and this big saucer eyes watching all of the stuff that these guys are preparing, getting ready. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. You remember that in chapter 10. When they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, or he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place, verse 3, with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body. He shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with a linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. Okay. very curious. He's not to wear those high priest garments with the jewels and everything. He wears a simple linen outfit, just like the other priests, and many times just like slaves would wear. The message is, you may be high priest, but before me, you're a needy sinner like everybody else. And I want you to do this exactly like I tell you. And I don't want you just thinking you can stroll into the Holy of Holies anytime you want to. It's got to be done exactly how I tell you, because you see, I'm a holy God. Remember, 8 times God says, you shall be holy for I'm holy. Now remember, holy isn't some abstract monkish kind of thing you're trying to attain. Holy means you've been made different. You've been made separate from everything else. Now, why is this significant here? Because they're living in an area. They're going to be going into an area where every sort of unholy thing is going on. Everything from sexual relations to the things that people would eat, the manner of worship, which they called worship, all these sorts of things. And he said, you're going to be different. And remember, we're called a holy priesthood. We're to be different. Do you want to be different in this world? Then that's based not upon anything you can attain yourself. You have to do it through relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything comes through him. Everything. And it's not like it's something that's like pulling teeth. It's a joy. It's a joy to get closer to him. And so he puts on these garments. There's going to be 5 items of sacrifice just to get this rolling. Okay. Look at verse 5. He shall take from the congregation, okay, that's from the people, of the sons of Israel, 2 male goats. Now, that'll cause some curiosity in the Jews. Oh, he's taking 2 goats. For a sin offering, 1 ram for a burnt offering. So they're both sin offerings, the 2 goats. Then Aaron, verse 6, shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and his household. So even before he gets started to do this, he has to make sacrifices for his sin. Now, it's hard to imagine because you see, like I was saying earlier, we think God is kind of like us. We think he's the kind of guy that kind of kicks back, like I said last Sunday, in his lazy boy with his iPod, listening, reading a Sports Illustrated. He's not. He's not like that. He can relate to us in us being like that, but he's not like that. He's holy. Aaron, an act of grace. This is the guy that built the little golden calf. He's now high priest. Now, I want you to be aware of this now. Do not think that grace got started on Christmas morning with the birth of Jesus. That is not when grace started. Grace has been all through this book. How in the world did he end up being high priest when he caused all that sin and a whole bunch of Jews to be slain by the Levites, and now he's high priest? He's a sinner. He has no right to come to God. Technically speaking, what is allowing him to come to God? Grace. To be high priest, grace. But there's a reminder. Put on the linen stuff now. You're no different. As a matter of fact, you've got to go offer sins, offer sacrifices for you, Aaron, and your family. Because sin permeates. It's a stench through the whole area. And I'm a holy God. I'm not like you. So he offers that in verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull for himself and for his household. Verse 7, he shall take the 2 goats now and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Everybody's watching this. There's 2 of these goats. He shall take the 2 goats, the doorway of meeting. Verse 8, Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Now, that's an interesting thing. I don't want to get too much into it. But the scapegoat here, the word is azelvel. And sometimes it's read, one for the Lord and the other one for Azazel. No the. Which some people think it actually has to do with a personality. An opposing personality. It's also translated that of like getting rid of. Scapegoat. You've heard the term scapegoat. Oh, this is our scapegoat. You know, most of the time, our wives are the guy's scapegoats. You know, they're the ones that we blame. Adam did. He said, look, it was this lady you gave me, this wife. And then it's carried through with men, right? They're our most convenient scapegoat. And I know in ministry, she's handy. She's a great scapegoat. And but that's where that comes from. But there's an interesting thing. But we'll if I remember as we go on, but let's get to this. So one is for the Lord, the other is for the scapegoat. And let's read how this develops. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. Verse 10. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Can you imagine, when this first was going on, these Jews are like intrigued. There's two goats. They're probably expecting both of them to be burnt up, but one's left alive. Let's read on. He shall take a fire pan, for verse 12, full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. So there he goes. He's going into the Holy of Holies once a year. Scary. And I bet he's just going through his mind, did I do everything right? You know that verse that we do things with fear and trembling? This would be appropriate here. You see, that should be my approach to ministry. Do I approach Sunday with fear and trembling? Yeah, I do. Do I approach it with some days of agonizing over getting this ready for you? I do. It must be. Because what else are you here for? But to get to know him better, to see me in my wardrobe? And the donuts are good, but they ain't that good. No, this has to be the best. I heard Joe Fosh say, the Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia, he says, if your church doesn't have much, it better have the best coming out of this. That's fear and trembling. But it's not just Pastor Dave. It's the teachers across the way instructing the kids. Fear and trembling. We have a holy God. The worship group, fear and trembling. Lead worshipers. You see, it isn't musicians up here. It's worshipers. Musical skill can develop. In order for a worshiper to develop, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. So he's being very, very careful at this point. He goes in, he takes this fire pan full of smoking incense. It smells real nice, and it's just apparently, as we read on, it's a massive amount of smoke. Okay, let's read on. Verse 13, he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he'll die. Now, this is curious. Is he blocking out the glory of God with the clouds of incense? Or is it because things are being done properly? I don't know. All I know is it's probably a real tense time. Now, the people at this point, they'll know what's going on. He's going in on their behalf. He's going in on their behalf. They're waiting. Are our sins for the year going to be taken away? Now, if you were a Jew, wouldn't that be something to be a little anxious over? I hope he did everything right. I really don't want the sins of last year on me starting this year. Nobody wants to start out in sin. That's a bad way to start out. I usually use this example. Couples that are getting married, I always encourage them, be good, be pure, don't start out in sin. That's a handicap to start out in sin. And I'm talking about Christians. You don't have to go out to the world to see sin going on. It's right in the church of Jesus Christ all across our country and world. Be good. Because it's a handicap to start the race as a married couple in sin. Man, who wants to start that way? So they're waiting. Oh man, is he gonna do it for us? Will God be gracious and take our sin away? Because you see, what'll happen if he didn't do it right? He's dead. Who's next? How'd you like to be the replacement for that? Moreover, verse 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So instead of him sprinkling the blood on the veil, remember he would do that on the front, on the curtain, he goes in and he's doing it on the mercy seat. He's doing it on the lid of that box, okay? Verse 15, then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. Now I want to remind you, the Hebrew religion often referred, it's a bloody religion. It's a bloody religion. And we're like, yeah, we're more civilized. No, you're not. Your Bible, your book, this here, is drenched in blood. It all points to the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for you. Because we're going to read in a little bit, life is in the blood. The blood belongs to God. Blood it has an impact. Here's an example. You drive by a traffic accident. One of the victims is laying outside the car in a pool of blood. Your first impression is he's dead. And it's a lasting impression. God knows that. When Jesus died for us, it isn't like those pictures you find in the Christian bookstore where he's had his hair styled and he's extended out with a little mark in his hand. It was as profound as this appearance of these animals dying under the hands of the priest. And I've shared with you, it wasn't just they're dead, they're in a butcher shop. No, no. Either the Jew or more often the priest would lay his hand on this poor animal, reach around with that knife, and pull that knife across its throat, and he would sense the quaking of that animal dying under his hand. Over and over again. And I know that God was setting up the preview. This is all going to come to a stop someday. This is just a preview of coming attractions. And it made an impression on these people. Number one, they knew that God was holy. Just like we do. They knew that it was a great privilege to come to him. Just like we do. And when we don't pray, we forget that it's a great privilege. If we were to belong to a seeker church, or maybe something, what is called the emergent church, you might think that you're actually doing God a favor by being around him. That's what's so wonderful about God's word. It shows us that we're beggars. As Alistair Begg says, take a walk down sin lane of your life, of what he's taken you out of. And when you get back, you shouldn't have much of a problem appreciating him. You serve an amazing God. And we see him continue to work with his people here. Verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel. Okay, so now he's going to be making atonement for the place itself because they've defiled it just by being around it. And because of their, verse 16, because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of impurities. I think they're getting the impression now, you know what, wherever we go, because of what we are, we're defiling everything in God's eyes. This is why it's real important as you go through your Christian walk, always keep your eyes on Jesus. What kind of suffering are you going through? Wow, pretty bad compared to Ryan over there. I mean, he does, you know, his biggest thing is fixing the carburetor in his car. And then Ryan would say, yeah, but you know what? I know a guy, he doesn't have any problems. He's got a brand new car. And on and on and on. No, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Always use him as your litmus test. You'll get straightened out real quick. Real quick. You see, I've never been separated from God. Even when I didn't know God, I've never been separated from him. He's always been there. Jesus knows what it's like to be forsaken by his Father for you and I. Well, that has to be taken care of. Verse 17, when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Very anxious time. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. That's where they have the big giant barbecue. And shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on the sides. So now he has to sanctify that. With his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it, and from the impurity of the sons of Israel consecrate it. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. And they're probably wondering, what's he doing now? Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and explicitly and in great detail confess over it all the iniquities or sins of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. Now, of course, they got to finally realize there goes symbolically our sins. Their first thing was, is he coming out? Is he coming out of the tent of meeting? Will he even make it out? If he comes out, it's looking good. According to Hebrews, who is our great high priest now? Now, he didn't come out of a tent of meetings. What did he come out of on our day of atonement? The grave. You see, if he doesn't come out, it's not looking real good. But he came out. Easter, I think from this day on, let's consider that as our day of atonement. It's a time when we really need not to casually come in to church on a day of remembrance that is profound. Easter, I love Easter because of course, the chocolate candies and endless boiled eggs. But I would like a new and revived appreciation for Easter on knowing what had happened and what he did for me. And I wasn't deserving any of that. And all those things of God working because of his love for me. And I got to experience and still experience this just like you if you know Jesus today. Because of simple faith, you do not have to go through all kinds of gymnastics. You don't have to get your life in order. You don't have to wait. You don't have to become worthy. You just need to believe. Faith in Jesus. and he's bending over backwards to come into your life. If you don't know him this morning, you don't know what you're missing. And as hard as life has been for myself in ministry, or I know without even talking to Ed Edgar there in his ministry that he was involved in for years, I know in the heart of our hearts, we wouldn't have missed being in that with him for any reason at all. Because the harder the trials, the more exclusive the club of his fellowship and his comfort. And he becomes very real in those valleys. So do you have valleys facing you? There are opportunities to walk with him. Because he came out of the tomb. He came out and he is our high priest. And it was one sacrifice. One time. Not year after year after year. Well, verse 22. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities of a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body with water in a holy place, verse 24, and put on his clothes and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offerings of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. It's like one constant thing of taking care of sin. Then he shall offer up, verse 25, in smoke, the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The one who released the goat of the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward, he shall come into the camp. He has to clean up after he gets back. So what the scapegoat was a spiritual sin-filled dump truck of all their sin, of course, in front of God. Now, an interesting thing here, and I wouldn't put money on this, but there's one commentary that was saying that Azazel, if that's pronounced correctly, was actually representative of Satan. And it wasn't a sacrifice to him. It was a mocking confrontation of basically, these are the sins you engineered, and these are the sins that you were part of. You can have them back. And you can imagine the excitement of the Jew watching the silhouette of this goat go over the hillside and disappear. The rabbis have a tradition to say when the guy would take the goat far, far away, he'd push it over a cliff to make sure it never come back. Nobody wants those sins coming back. If you've departed from sin, if you've departed from Egypt, make sure Egypt isn't in your heart, because the Jews are going to be dealing with that. Oh, they left Egypt. But God really, he really faced the challenge of getting Egypt out of them. Now, it can be done. Daniel, he was in Babylon. His heart was in Jerusalem. It's doable. It's not easy, though, especially in our country. Because you see, the gospel here is very self-centered, very me-centered. What do you got in there for me? We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Well, verse 27, but the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. Then the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp, outside the camp. Classic type here of Jesus outside the city walls in his crucifixion. We don't want nothing to do with them. We don't want anything to do with that. It's a sin bearer. It's dealing with sin. And they did this with Jesus. Verse 29, this shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month on the tenth day of the month. You shall humble yourself, your souls, or I think King James says, afflict your souls, and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you. To cleanse you, you shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments, make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priest and for the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year, just as the Lord has commanded Moses, so he did. Now remember, God only spoke, except for one time we remember, he always spoke to Moses, and then Moses gave the instructions. Very profound day, very, very exhilarating time. But as the book of Hebrews talks about, they got through with it, and then they looked forward to it again the following year. To me, I would start getting a little bit more depressed and depressed as the year went on, because I'm going to be reminded again of my sin. It also talks about in Hebrews that nothing that they did back then cleansed your conscience. Your conscience was never cleansed. If your conscience is not cleansed today by the finished work of Jesus Christ, you need to reconnect with the Holy Spirit. And you need to let him confirm in you by simple childlike faith. Your conscience should be clear. He did not do half a job for you. He did it all. And anytime your conscience starts to cripple you, I would go to what I would probably see as a good bet on where that's coming from. Because we have a common enemy that's described as the accuser in here. God doesn't accuse you. He doesn't condemn you. He saved you. And once saved, always saved. So you need to move forward. Hold the course. Well, let's just read through chapter 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons and all the sons of Israel and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded, saying, any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp or who slaughters it outside the camp and has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guiltiness is to be reckoned to that man. He has shed blood and that man shall be cut off from his people. The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they were sacrificing in the open field, and they may bring them to the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priest and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting and offer up the fat and the smoke as a soothing aroma to the Lord. They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons, which they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout their generations. What's going on here? What has been going on? Well, I think it's like this. You know, I don't like the confines of that tabernacle tent thing. Why do we have to go there to do this? You know, why do I have to go to that assembly? I mean, it seems so formal. And God says, I want you to do it here because I know that you've been fooling around with those other sacrifices. And even though you want to sacrifice to me out there from where I have not authorized, some of you guys are still doing the stuff that you did in Egypt. You're sacrificing to these goat demons. I don't want that. So he's putting things in place. That attitude is still today. I don't go to church on Sunday. I don't go to church. After all, you don't need church to be a Christian. And any conscientious Christian would say, well, that's true, but God has ordained that what he calls the church, the local body, is the place that we're to go to be around other believers. We're not to forsake that. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. But today, you hear the same thing. What's going on here? I don't go to church. My church is the golf course. I meet God and commune with him out there. My church is, I go fishing. He is the God of creation, isn't he? So me and him are like, or this one, my church is right here. This is where my church is. Oh, shut up. The church was created to be where his people gather. And it traditionally, from the New Testament on, Sunday. Why? Because Sunday was the day, was our day of atonement. And so we gather together on the first day of the week. And we get recharged. And we get reconnected. And we get revitalized. And we get turned on. You know what I'm talking about. Because the days that you almost don't come to church, and you do come, you always say this, boy, I'm glad I went. You remember that? Boy, I'm glad I went. And then we, because we're mensos, we do it again next week. I don't have to go. I read the Bible today. And besides, the Packers are playing. I used to hear Chuck say, there's a place almost with your name in each church in this country. And God misses us when we're not here. They're dealing with the same thing. God's saying, I want you there. I don't want you sacrificing out there your style, your way. He has ways he wants his church run today. Orderly. Baptist-like. No, I'm kidding. Verse 8, then you shall say to them, any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn with them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from his people. What is that? Killed or separate? I don't know. It can mean either. And any man from the house of Israel, verse 10, or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against the person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, verse 12, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. Make it kosher. For as for the life of all the flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. When any person eats an animal which dies or is torn by beast, whether he is a native or an alien, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and remain unclean until evening. Then he will become unclean. That's like eating roadkill. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. So, of course, these are all specifically given to the nation of Israel. Okay. Again, this was all taken care of across the board by the Lord. But the principles of who God is, his attributes are here. He's a holy God. He wants us to realize that we're to be different. We're not to be careless as Christians. We're not to be lackadaisical. We're to do things the way he says to do them. We're to do every, he's involved in every aspect of our lives. That's another thing we fight. Well, this is spiritual stuff, and this over here is like real life. He's not involved in this, but he's involved in this. God says, I am involved in everything in your life. Your marriage, your children, your work, your sleeping, your getting up, your romance if you're married, your lack of romance if you're not. You're not to be like the rest of the world. You're different. You're mine. We have a job to accomplish. This is the job. You want to know what God's agenda is? What's God's agenda? Glorify Jesus Christ, his son. That's it. Well, where do I fit in? You fit right in there. You're the light of the world. The light of the world. Sounds like a heavy responsibility? It is. But he enables you. You may not ever accomplish the dreams that you have in and for God. I may never. Ed Ettinger may never. Jeff Hogan may never. But as we move forward, I'm wondering sometimes, was it really the objective that he was calling us to? Or was it the journey of trust? I shared this Wednesday night at the study. I can picture me standing before him. Lord, you know what? None of those dreams I had for you came to pass. A few of them, but not all of them. I wanted to do that, and I wanted to do this, and I was heading toward it. I wanted to do great things for you. And I can imagine him saying, you know what, that was all my thing, and you leave that in my hands. But I just want to tell you, you were a magnificent traveler. Be a magnificent traveler for God. If you get to those goals, praise the Lord. But don't stop traveling. Well, we didn't get quite as far as I wanted to. Read ahead, chapter 18 and 19, and maybe 20. Next week, the next time we get together with me here, I will be in Mexico next weekend, Lord willing. And so read ahead anyway, and don't miss church because I won't be here. Maybe more of you will show up if I'm not here. Like I said, if you get a chance, please greet Ed and his wife, Joy. I can't tell you the impact that he's had on my ministry and my teaching and the reconfirming of the place of knowing this, what we have in our laps. And I have a couple of minutes. Ed was the one who went with me years ago to Mexico. Now, he is like a white boy total, okay? And back then he was more blonde than he is gray, okay? And he went with me. He went down there with me to be my translator. Okay? He grew up in Puebla, Mexico. His parents were missionaries down there. So he speaks, as far as I know, still flawless Spanish. So he was my translator. And I'm down there like a tonto, not knowing nothing. And so we leave from LAX. We fly down there with another guy. I forget his name. And we get down there, and it was Cuernavaca. And all these young pastors there, these Calvary Chapel Mexican pastors, they're all young guys. Some was as young as 19. And I'm there, I'm like, Ed, tell him I'm happy to be here. So he's doing that for the whole time. And so we get to the first session. I don't know if he remembers this or not. We get to the first session, and there's maybe 20 young pastors there with their wives. And I'm going to teach on the cults. And so I stand up to teach, and he's sitting. And I said, it's good to be here. And he says it in Spanish. And they're like, they're looking back and forth. And, of course, he grew up in Mexico, right? So now you could, what I'm going to tell you next, you'll fully understand. We're coming back, and we get on the airplane to come back. And in walks the pilot and the co-pilot. And I'm like, I said, the pilots are Mexican. He said, well, yeah, it's a Mexican airline. I said, oh, man, they're not going to know how to fly this plane. So, of course, he relaxed and he was, you know, he was a joy to be with. He's a joy to see now. So I love you, Ed. Joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We appreciate so much, Lord, and we want to appreciate more our great day of atonement that goes on day after day after day. We thank you that we're no longer under the law, but we know that your law is good and the whole world lies condemned under it. Lord, we know that we have great, great plans to serve you, to be with you. And Lord, until the day comes, either you take us home or you come for us, we want to just devote ourselves to you, Lord, more and more. Beat down all the sides of our carnality, of our self-centeredness, of our human spirit that wants to do everything our way. And continue to form us into the image of your Son, Lord. We thank you so much, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand.
Give us freedom, give us pure hope. There is none different to us who are better. Give us freedom, give us pure heart. There is none different to us who are better. Oh, how will it be? The generation that we
God bless you guys. Have a good week. See you next week. Some of you.